check, check. Hey, good morning, church. Merry pre-Christmas, is that a thing? Merry Christmas. It's almost Christmas. So let's rise, and if you can, and worship Jesus. We have Alicia with us again. I don't know if anybody remembers Alicia. She was here a couple weeks ago. She's starting to feel more like family now, and you know, and she's already family, but more of like a, you know, church family. Anyways, yeah, you're welcome, Alicia, to lead us today.
Come, Emmanuel. In this season of Advent, we turn our hearts to an image of Jesus as a good shepherd who richly provides for his sheep. This image, woven throughout Scripture, is a reminder that our Savior not only guides, protects, and gives us rest, but also provides for our needs. In Ezekiel 34:14, God says, "Yes, I will give them good pasture land in the high hills of Israel. They will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills." He goes on to say, "And I will set over them one shepherd, one servant, David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them." The servant David refers to the future Messiah who knows as Jesus Christ.
In John 10:11, Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." This statement reveals the ultimate provision of the shepherd, his very life. As we anticipate celebrating his birth, we also reflect on his sacrificial death and resurrection. Through the cross, Jesus provides forgiveness for our sins, reconciliation with God, and the hope of eternal life. This salvation Jesus provides for us is not based on our own good works, but on God's persistent love, grace, and faithfulness to his people. Take a moment now to reflect on how God has given you his provision. And where do you need God's provision in this season?
The words of Psalm 23 has resonated deeply throughout the centuries. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Jesus is the provider of every spiritual and physical need, and in him we find contentment. As we await the celebration of his coming, let us place our trust in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who faithfully provides for his flock, yesterday, today, and forever.
Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our ultimate provider. We thank you for all the ways you have provided for us, both spiritually and physically. Please continue to give us your generous provision in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to
praising him. Thank you.
Stars of God in shine, it is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the wall of sin and error till he appeared and the sorrow felt its worth.
Sing that chorus one last time.
For a moment in the sacred space that the worship team's created for us before we pray. Isaiah 9:6 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, Son, and Spirit, in this season of gift giving, we come reverently before you this morning and acknowledge that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thank you for the gift of yourself. You came to earth in human form so that we could know our good and loving Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you lived and died, you rose again, so that all who believe in you will have eternal life. We thank you and we praise you for this amazing gift. Everlasting Father, we ask that this Advent season, for a fresh understanding of the absolute and astounding miracle of your incarnation, so that we may find our joy in you and renew our desire to allow our lives to be radically shaped by you. Wonderful Counselor, thank you that you walk and you guide us every step of our lives. Even though we are often unaware of you, I ask that today that you would release in us a fresh attentiveness to your presence and an increasing capacity to trust in you rather than in our own strength, our understandings and abilities. We thank you that you are our good shepherd. You care and provide for our every need, and that in you we lack nothing. Lord Jesus, can be challenging, and we honestly bring before you and acknowledge the pain and the loneliness and the heartache that many of us experience more acutely at this time of the year. Mighty God, nothing is impossible with you, and so we humbly, but we boldly ask you to bring hope and healing to those in our church family who are suffering in this season. We ask that you provide your tangible presence for those who are alone. Provide your comfort for those who mourn. Provide your hope for those who are brokenhearted. We think especially of Myrta and her family with the passing of Arnaldo. And we pray, mighty God, for your love and your hope to also touch Shelmy, Patty, Elaine, Patrick and Candace, John and Maria, John and Mary Louise, Sarah, Carol, Ebenezer, Bob and Judith. Come, Holy Spirit. And Prince of Peace, this weary world needs your peace, a peace that surpasses and transcends all understanding and covers all strife, conflict, violence, and injustice. You came to bring light to the world, but the world did not receive you. So we pray for our family and friends who don't know you. We pray for those missionaries that our church supports who are working in lots of different places and settings, locally and globally, to bring glory to your name. And we pray especially that you would let your peace fill our hearts so that we may overflow with your love and be agents of peace to our family, our friends, and our neighbors. Good Shepherd, you are our God, and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. You made us, and we are yours. So we give thanks to you and praise your name, for you are good. Your love endures forever, and your faithfulness continues through all generations. Joyfully, we adore you and give you praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. I don't know if you can hear me or not. Hopefully you did. Just turn your attention now to a video. Allison has a little reflection for us.
Hello, my name is Allison. I'm from Colombia, and I want to share how God is provider. A God who never abandoned us, even in the toughest moment. When I was 4, my family and I moved to Panama, seeking a better life. We were undocumented and had no resources. Yet even in our struggle, God was with us every step of the way. I remember times when we had nothing to eat and someone completely unknown would show up at our door with a bag of food, or when we went shopping with no money and someone will pay for our groceries. In those moments, I saw God's hands providing exactly what we need, when we need it. We didn't have money, yet we were able to attend good schools. The numbers never added up, but God opened doors where there were none. His mercy and provision were evident in every situation. My parents dreamed of moving to Canada, but our visa was denied. However, 25 years later, God made the impossible possible. The Canadian government opened a program for Colombians, and despite not having a passport, we decided to apply. Who could imagine that we will be accepted? Today, I'm here with my children, my husband, and my sister, living the dream of a better future my parents envisioned. This journey has not been easy, but His provision has been constant, perfect, and has shown me that no matter the challenge, I can trust in Him completely. My greatest goal is for Him to be with me in every decision and every step I take, because I know that He is a provider who will never leave us. May your faith be strengthened as you see what He can do in your life. Thank you.
If you don't know Allison, she's actually on our staff. She serves with outreach and youth ministries, and we're just delighted to have her here. My name's Anne. I'm one of the pastors on staff as well. And if there's any preteens here, I just want to remind you that there's a big party happening downstairs, so don't head upstairs, but head downstairs for the party. Just a few announcements before Brendan brings us the message this morning. First, it's just a reminder of our Christmas Eve services. We have services at 4, 5:30, and 7, and there'll be more sort of family-friendly elements at the 4 and the 5:30, so we welcome you to come back and bring your friends and family with you. December 29th, a reminder, we just have one service, so we'll just be meeting at 10 o'clock on the 29th, back on the 5th for our regular services. We just want to thank you for your incredible generosity throughout this past year, and just remind you that if you are considering year-end giving, December 29th, that's next Sunday, is the last day that our office will be open, the church office. We know with the postal strike it'll affect how people might be giving their donations. So just pay a close mind to that. The 29th is the last day to bring in your donations. And if in the new year, a time to get away and refresh and be alone with God sounds like a good way to start off the year, I just want to invite you to come to a prayer retreat that I'll be leading. We're going to go to St. Mark Center in Abbotsford. And we can have 14 come. We'll have a number of sessions, really short sessions, exploring some prayer practices, and then lots of time to go and be alone with God on our own. So if you're interested, please sign up for that. And the last announcement, we're really pleased to announce that Dave will be leading a missions trip to Kenya this summer, July 26th to August 7th. They're looking for 10 to 12 people to travel with them, to go and be with Paul and Gina Lee, who are serving there. And some of the things that they will be doing on that missions trip is a vacation Bible school for the kids, and then helping Paul with mentorship for some of his biblical study students. And then there's a compassion and benevolence ministry component to the trip as well. So Dave has some applications on the welcome desk, and they're due in January. So please see Dave if you want any more information on that. And now Brendan brings us the message this morning.
Thank you, Anne. Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Hopefully all right. If you're joining us online, special welcome to you wherever or whenever you are. And here we roll. Well, when I was 13, we started an annual family camping trip to Penticton. We always had a spot right on the lake, and of course, we always had a blast. But the glorious part of these trips was we were allowed fires at night, like real fires, no propane fire pits. And I remember sitting at the fire, looking up at the stars and laughing with friends. We would usually have a competition to see who could see the most satellites. Again, that was long before the rows of Starlink satellites flooded our night skies. One time we went to the observatory, not too far away at midnight. It was a clear night, and I'm not sure I'd ever experienced the stars like that, when you can kind of see the outline of the Milky Way galaxy. I don't know about you, but I love sitting under the stars. It's hard to describe the sensation of it. One time I was backpacking and camping by a glacier lake just past Whistler, a totally clear night where, again, the stars were amazing, but somewhere over the mountain range, there was a lightning storm, and so every so often the mountains lit up with a flash like a camera, a real memorable night. For our sermon this morning, we're going to talk about one of the most memorable nights for humanity, the night the angels appeared to shepherds in Luke chapter 2. I imagine when the angel appeared, it would have been like lightning, but right in front of them, and the lights would have stayed shining out of like light from the angel of the Lord. It would have been an amazing sight. Our Advent series has focused on the theme of shepherds throughout Scripture. We've had a look at how Jesus, our good shepherd, guides us, protects us, leads us to rest, and now provides for us. We had Pastor John Fortune talk about the role as a shepherd, role of shepherding as a pastor or as a leader. Last week, we heard about David, the shepherd boy who became the shepherd king. And this week, we will turn our attention to the shepherds who were the first to hear the good news about the birth of Jesus and the first to spread the joyous news of his coming. These shepherds were sitting out under the stars. Maybe they too were warming themselves by a fire when literally the most unsuspecting thing happens to them. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 20. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this story. And Lord, likely this is very familiar for a lot of us. God, I pray that you would give us fresh eyes to see what you are doing here in this text. God, speak to us now and transform our hearts, we pray. Amen. It's the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem for Caesar's census. And while they're there, Mary gives birth to the long-awaited Savior. I might step on Hallmark's toes here a little bit, but if we have a look at the text, it never says that Jesus was born in a barn or in a stable. It just says he was placed in a manger because there was no guest room available. Joseph had family in Bethlehem, and it is very likely this would have been in the house of one of his relatives. In a Middle Eastern hospitality culture, there is no way that someone would literally turn them away. The text never mentions a hotel or a stable. Inn is not a great translation. It just says he was placed in a manger, which is a simple feeding trough. In Israel at this time, there was a very common house, which is kind of would be equivalent to what we call the BC box. But in its time period, it's called the four-room house. And like a BC box, there's plenty of little differences. Some have a carport, some have a garage, but the basic shape and layout would be very similar. And in a four-roomed house, there would be a stall for the animals, kind of like a carport for your car. And when it was cold outside, you would bring the animals in at night, and it would not only give them shelter and keep them warm, but it would actually help warm your house. So we know that it was a warmer part of the year because the shepherds were living out in the fields watching their flocks. So this part of the house would have been empty and available. Many houses had a guest room built on the top of the house, but that would have been taken by prior guests, and this space would have been cleaned out and not the worst place to have a baby. Still, a very humble beginning for the King of Kings, and this simple message from Luke conveys something about what God values. And if we look at this story, do we sense God values fancy palaces overlaid in gold? Doesn't seem like he cares in the least. The message here is that God values humble simplicity. And the fact that God chooses to be born in that space shows that God came for every kind of person and that God places ultimate value on relationship. God doesn't need you to have the perfect home looking like a Pinterest post. Nothing wrong with that, of course. Having a beautiful, warm, welcoming space is part of hospitality. But I would wager God is more concerned about our willingness to be hospitable and willing to welcome people even into our mess. You don't have to have a full turkey dinner to have people over at Christmas. Perhaps a frozen pizza warmed in the oven will do just fine. And if your kids' underwear is still on the living room floor, just kick it under the couch for the night. No, I do not know how it got there. The birth of Jesus invites us to partake in simple hospitality and love of others. And the first people that get the invite to see the newborn king are the shepherds living out in the fields nearby. This really is extraordinary. Shepherds living in the wilderness aren't the first people that you invite to hold your newborn baby. Who knows when they showered last? Today you can't hold a baby without putting hand sanitizer on first, let alone showering. But this is God's A-list, and they do not hesitate to go see this thing that has happened. But first, it's a very ordinary night for the shepherds. They're doing their shepherding thing. They punch in their time card. They're sipping a goat milk latte on the graveyard shift. When, bam, a heavenly light jolts them awake. Our English Bible says they were terrified, which is a good translation. The Greek literally says they were mega afraid. This is the normal biblical response to any time someone from heaven shows up in the Bible. And of course, the angel says, do not be afraid. You gotta hear me out. I have a message for you and for the whole world. I have good news that will bring, wait for it, mega joy. This is the progression with Jesus. God's presence moves from mega fear to mega joy. You see, in the Old Testament, when God shows up, there's widespread panic. Why? Because sinful humanity cannot survive in the presence of a holy God. God's goodness, holiness, and purity combined with his power and justice does not allow sinful rebellion to go unpunished. When the prophet Isaiah is brought into the throne room in Isaiah 6, he knows the rules. He thinks he's finished. But God begins to do a new thing. God transfers his holiness to Isaiah so Isaiah can not only stand in God's presence, but can join God's team in his mission to reach humanity. When God becomes a baby, he identifies with us. He enters humanity from within for our benefit and for our ability to become right with God. And when we are right with God through Jesus, we no longer need to fear him or death. and that is cause for mega joy. God's provision of our salvation by giving us Jesus. Think about something that you've been urgently waiting for, you've built up in your mind, maybe over years, and then you finally experience it. Maybe that's your dream job, maybe that's falling in love, maybe that was going to Taylor Swift's concert a couple weekends ago. When it finally happened, joy is bubbling through your body. And this is the idea behind this story, except even more so. And this is what the angel is getting at when he's talking to the shepherds. He says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The long-awaited Messiah has finally come to restore the world. There's been 400 years of radio silence from God, and then boom, the angel proclaims three amazing titles for one obscure baby. Savior, Messiah, Lord. This is the only time in the Gospels where these three titles are used in the same sentence. Here a baby boy is born in the line of David, in the town of David. And if you were with us last week, you heard about God's promise to King David that he would raise up a king from David's line whose kingdom would reign forever. Here begins the fulfillment of that promise. First, a Savior. One who will rescue the people from the kingdom of darkness. Second, Messiah, or the Greek word Christ, meaning God's anointed one, or God's chosen one, but not just a chosen one, the chosen one who is also the Lord. The word used for Lord here is the word used for Yahweh, or God in the Old Testament. So not just a Lord or ruler, but the Creator God who was and is and always will be. John Mark Comer says, somehow, this new baby is the embodiment of the Creator God himself, who has come to rescue his people. Can you feel the joy rising up in the shepherds over this news? Can you feel it rising in you? This baby is destined to usher in a new age. First century Jews believed in two ages or two historical periods. The first is the age of sin and death ruled by Satan. Even Jesus calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. But the second age would be ruled by God, who was coming to restore the world where peace and righteousness would reign. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says this about in Isaiah 35. He says, a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. Only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. The people of God were waiting for this moment to come about. Everlasting joy that overtakes them where sorrow will flee. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now we believe Jesus grew up. He lived a perfect holy life. He died on our behalf, rose from the grave to forgive our sin, to offer us new life, to restore the world. And this is true. And this new age and reign of God has been ushered in by Jesus. But the old age of sin and death is also still present. First century Jews were hoping for clear lines between these ages. And I wish for that too. I'm sure we all do. But there's an overlap, a time between the times. A well-known theologian, Eldon Ladd, calls this the now and not yet kingdom of God. And it is here where we experience the tension between sorrow and joy, and fear and joy. And therefore, if you're not feeling the joy of the Christmas spirit this year, go easy on yourself. Life has so many frustrations, disappointments, and losses. And sometimes all we can do is sit in our grief, eagerly awaiting the day when Jesus returns again to make all things new, like Isaiah 35 says, like Revelation 21 says. We don't know exactly what was going on in the life of these shepherds or why God chose to appear to them first, but I'm certain that they too felt the tension between sorrow and joy. And when they heard God showed up, they didn't hesitate. They went to seek out the new king. And so wherever you do find yourselves this morning, may I suggest that you also seek out Jesus. The shepherds hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And then given their experience with the angels and then finding Jesus, as it had been described to them, they could not contain their joy, their excitement. Just as Isaiah 35 said, gladness and joy overtook them. They ran out into the streets in Bethlehem, telling everyone about the child. An exciting night in the sleepy town of Bethlehem. Joy invading the hearts and the imaginations of the people. Joy, of course, is an emotion, but it's more than emotion as well. It's also an inner state of being. Theologian Henry Nouwen said, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. Neuroscience is showing us all sorts of fascinating things about the brain these days. It now says that the right orbital prefrontal cortex, which is cortex, a mouthful, not a scientist, is being dubbed the joy center. And when we're born, this part of the brain is actually completely unformed. But it grows through human interaction, particularly through smiles and giggles in the first year of life. All that gaga, goo-goo baby talk is real important. It also means that our capacity for joy has a developmental and physiological aspect. It's how God has made us. And here's the good news. The joy center is the only part of our brain that never stops growing or developing. It's never too late. The more you access and the more you build joy into your life, the greater it will become, and the greater your ability to cope with difficulty, disappointment, and tragedy. But if you neglect joy, your ability to cope with difficulty weakens. So therefore, when we fail to experience joy, we tend to turn to other things, like unhealthy coping mechanisms, your self-medication of choice. A saying I heard this week says, a man deprived of spiritual joy is easily given over to carnal pleasures. So the question is, how do we experience spiritual joy? Philippians 4 gives us a pretty solid roadmap that corresponds with our story today. And so let's look at Philippians 4, verse 4 to 8, and then we'll end with our text. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't get it, Paul says it again, rejoice, be happy, celebrate, delight in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who promises us eternal life and gives us his Spirit who takes up residence in our hearts. And remember, God is near. This is the phrase that holds all of this together. We rejoice because he is near. We can move past our anxiety. Why? Because God is near. We can think about excellent things because God is near. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says, when you believe that God's love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable, even in the darkest of times. He goes on, he says, Christian joy isn't turn that frown upside down. It's a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. I want to suggest two movements that make up a roadmap for cultivating joy from Philippians 4. Connect and redirect. This is a parenting method, especially with unruly children. It comes out of an attachment theory that speaks of a natural connection between a parent and their children. And when there's a healthy attachment, The parent can leverage that by connecting with their kid, even when their kid is quite upset. And once a connection is established and the child regains some control over the emotions, then the parent can redirect their behavior in a positive direction. So how do we do that with joy using this passage? Well, we are made to connect with God. And we can do that by engaging him. Prayer is key. Thanking him for all he has given us is an important part of this process. And maybe that means making a list of what you're thankful for. However you connect with God, do that. Draw near, draw close to him. Every night in my house, we pray with our kids and ask them to thank God for something from the day. Create some sort of ritual in your life that involves thankfulness. If you were here a couple of Sundays ago, we had an Advent testimony from a young lady in our church. She shared a story of God's protection, where she modeled this passage very well. They were on a boat off the coast of Greece when a storm threatened to capsize their boat. This young lady prayed, but before making her request, she thanked God for five things, which is her practice when she prays. And when she finished praying, the sea grew calm. Give thanks in all circumstances. This isn't a magic formula. It doesn't mean your prayer will be answered every time, but it has the power to establish the connection with God that you were made for. In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you have to get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them." And that, of course, is Jesus. Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus is a key source of our joy. We must connect with him to find it. There's a rather large caveat. Have you ever tried to connect with a child that's tantruming? Without being pulled into their negative emotional vortex? It's like an unavoidable black hole. But it is possible. I feel like I bat around maybe 50% on a good day. The reality is, in a tantrum, a child wants to be connected with you, but that is buried somewhere deep down beneath the surface. Because on the surface, it seems that they are doing everything in their little human power to sever that connection in every way. But I do the same thing with God, especially if I'm not doing that well. I push him away when I need to draw close. I've done it this week, feeling sorrow, yet pushing away the one who loves me more than I can imagine and the one who can ultimately bring me comfort. It takes maturity and resilience to reach out to God when the stinky stuff hits the fan. Jesus is perhaps the last place we want to go. But if we want to cultivate joy, we have to push through and connect to the one who can give us a peace that transcends all understanding. So let us build a connection with God through rejoicing, through thankfulness, through prayer, through worship, through solitude, and then with God's help, redirect your thoughts. Verse 8 is a good one to commit to memory. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Take your thoughts captive. Redirect them from negative thoughts, which is so easy to do. Redirect them to positive thoughts. And if you do this over and over again over years, your mind will be transformed. And we're going to take a chance to do this right now. Worship team, I want to invite you to come on back. This is part of what we're doing when we worship in song. We are taking our thoughts and concentrating them on Jesus and on what is praiseworthy. It's why music and worship can have such a powerful effect. Look at our Luke passage. Once the angel of the Lord declares the birth of the Messiah, an army of angels joins him and breaks out into praise. Glory to God in the highest of heavens. The shepherds hear the news. And they seek and they connect with Jesus, and then they direct their energy, they direct their thoughts into glorifying and praising God. So we're going to do the same here in just a minute. Let me pray. And before I pray, I want to remind you, if there is a joy deficit in your life, maybe it's time to seek out in some prayer. So we have a prayer team. We'll have Clive and Debbie on the main floor and Tom and Isabel in the balcony. But let me pray for us. Jesus, we love this Christmas story. We love the elements of it. God, we thank you for your simple hospitality and your love. Jesus, we thank you that you save us from the kingdom of darkness, that you are our rescuer. We thank you that you are Messiah and Lord, God embodied in humanity. God, help us to connect to you more and more each day, and help us to redirect our thoughts and our energy to you, the most joyous being in the universe. Amen.